Blog Talk Radio.
Everybody, good afternoon and welcome to another weekly edition of Is This the Church with the one and only Sister AJ. Today we're talking about tithing and we're talking about Creflo Dollar and the stir he has caused in the apostate church. That's right, he has caused a stir, and pastors and bishops and apostles are all reacting to this mess, to this stirring, to this big question that is now in everyone's mind, is tithing for today? Are we under law? Are we under grace? And, of course, the wolves in the church are scrambling. Well, without any further ado, let me bring on Sister AJ, because Sister AJ has brought this to our attention. Sister AJ, how you doing today?
I'm doing good. How you doing, brother?
Doing good, doing good. Creflo Dollar has thrown a monkey wrench in the machinery.
Yes, it looks that way, doesn't it?
Yes, a lot of people are reacting, a lot of people. Even little storefront pastors now are reacting to what Creflo Dollar said.
Yeah, they're out there. quite a few, even some of them over in Africa.
Yeah, they're reacting. You know, Creflo Dollar. Creflo Dollar, he's a mess everything up. He just messed everything up.
Did you really think it's going to mess everything up because the people under their control, they still seem to want to believe the pastors?
Yeah, but I think, you know, this is what happens, right? Think of Martin Luther, right? Martin Luther, all he wanted to do was just ask some questions. That's all he did. All he did was, because the 95 thesis is just a series of 95 questions. And it caused a stir. Because, you know, in the church, you're not supposed to think. In the church, you're told what to think and what to do. You're not allowed to think in the church. You're supposed to check your brain at the door. Now, through this, Creflo Dollar hasn't written the 95 thesis. He's just written one question, a one-question thesis.
Mm-hmm.
And, you see, Luther was basically asking, the big question Luther had was, you know, is purgatory real? Is it, you know, do we pay money to get mama and daddy out of purgatory? Is this, in other words, is this a big financial scam? And, you know, whenever you mess with the Pope's money, whoever that Pope may be, he's got to address it. Right?
Right.
Right? So you know, whether we're throwing money at indulgences, whether we're putting money, you know, to pay our family members, we're paying so that they can get out of purgatory card. Whatever it is that we're doing, the bottom line for all of these apostate churches is, how do we keep the big monster going? And it's money. It's money.
Mm-hmm.
So now Creflo messed it up, and that's why you see all of them are talking about it, and they're all scared. See, they're all scared.
But Creflo doesn't look like he's truly repented of anything. He's just repackaged and remade what he always did. So,
I
don't
know
why they're so in an uproar about it. If they really looked at the sermons, they would see that.
Yeah, but you see, the thing is this. One, they didn't have the big sit down. See,
that's what George Bloomer was saying.
Right. He didn't have he didn't consult the other members of the five families. That's a big no-no.
Right.
That's a, you know, you don't do that. This is a crime syndicate. This is a global crime syndicate.
Creflo is mainly with Copeland, though, Kenneth Copeland is separate from George and Ivy Hilliard and all these other guys. I mean, they kind of go in the same circles, but Creflo's real mentor is Kenneth Copeland.
Right.
So maybe he talked to that godfather about it already, because Kenneth Copeland doesn't seem to have a problem with it. Creflo was at his annual conference just like he always is. In fact, about a week ago, he had the Believers Conference, and Creflo was there as usual.
Right. No, listen,
I'm not sure where Creflo was supposed to go to get permission.
All of that's true. But, you know, when Jesus says that these false prophets would be wolves, then we have to understand that wolves urinate and they pee.
Yes.
And they mark out their territory, right?
Yes.
And so Creflo peed, And he didn't tell anybody he was peeing. See, it, you know, so
he invaded somebody's territory, didn't respect the scent mark.
There you go. See, this is the thing. The thing is money. See, the thing is money. For example, I never got sued by Jensen Franklin because my Spirit of Python trilogy never took off. It never, it never took off. I didn't have a, for whatever reason, my means of distribution just didn't pan out. Now, had I made a lot of noise through the trilogy, I would have been sued. But you see, the way I resolved that is I countersue. When Jensen Franklin sues me, that gives me the legal right now to have my attorney look at his financials.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Because you just can't sue me and claim that I'm hurting you financially, which is what his claim was going to be, and that would have given me the open door into his what? Well, you got to prove. You got to prove that I hurt you financially. So we want to see your financials, you see? So, so again, all these guys, it's all about money. That's the bottom line for all. And that's why you saw Creflo repackage it. Because Creflo said to himself, I better get ahead of this thing. Because there's just too many people on the internet telling people that tithing ain't for today. And none of my partners in the five families want to address it. And I'm going to address it to get ahead of the curve. I'm going to be the first one to address it because I'll be seen as the good guy. The other ones, like, for example, Rod Parsley and George Bruma, all those guys, they're going to be seen as the holdovers. They're going to be seen as the plantation owners. Oh, they don't want to let go of their Kunta Kintes, right? So Creflo's going to be seen in a better light, even though he's a wolf. Like you said, he didn't change anything. He didn't change a thing. If you listen to him, you're spot on. The dude didn't change a thing. He just repackaged it. He's still fleecing you.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not how dopey people see it. Dopey people say, my pastor was the first one to set us free.
Right.
But wait a minute. Are you still on the plantation? Yes. Yeah, so how were you set free? See, they can only handle one question at a time. So that's why these other guys are scrambling, because now they're seen as, see, when Bloomer says, I better deal with this. Why? Because I'm asking for tithes every week.
That's right.
And I'm part of
why they bring, but part of the reason why churches bring George in is to help them fleece their own flocks. You know, they pay George a fee and he primes the pump so they can get more money.
Right. See, and the motivating factor to all of these financial scams is fear-mongering.
Yes.
Fear-mongering. They would tell you, you know, if you were in the Middle Ages, You better pay that indulgence, or your mama and you're going to be at fault for letting your mother and father stay in purgatory longer than they have to. You have the means, you have the ducats, you have the, just give us the money and we'll subtract years off of purgatory. See, but it's your fault that you're not doing it. You're bringing a prolonged curse on your mother and father. So it's the same thing with tithes. You're cosmetic. Oh, that's why, you know, when they threw the rock through your window is because you didn't pay the 26 cents. Your tithe wasn't perfect. See, that's the mindset. So no doubt. I mean, so they're scrambling because that's the bulk of their money. That's the mainstay. Yeah. See, that's the main scam. Week in, week out, that's the main scam.
Because even if people aren't giving offerings a lot, maybe they're spotty with that. But if you've got them convinced they have to give that 10%, that's still a nice haul, depending on how big the church is.
Absolutely. And we also have to remember that Creflo's timing is horrible. Creflo's timing is horrible. People are still recovering from, one, COVID. Many people still are not working full time.
Right.
Right? So the timing is off because the COVID economy is just people are 2 years behind.
Well, Creflo could probably afford to let it ride if the crowds were back like they were. But we saw how empty that church was on a Sunday morning.
Empty.
So he's probably panicking. Because it's not as many butts in seats.
There you go. So there's a bad, we still have the hangover from COVID, and this is a very bad economy. Inflation is what? Sky high.
Highest in 40 years, they say.
Yeah, absolutely. Gas prices are crazy. Crazy. I just heard the other day that the post office is going to start charging more for packages starting the middle of October for the holiday season. And I'm saying to myself, the holiday season don't start until the week of Thanksgiving. Why are they starting in the middle of October? Because the post office can do whatever they want to do, and nobody's going to tell them different.
Yep. They're a government agency. So you're paying extra for your package still not to get there in time for Christmas.
Right. Correct. Correct.
Oh,
so
boy.
So you see, this is the mess that we're in. We're in this mess. And people have already taken out, the equity out of their homes.
Mm-hmm.
The economy today is being driven by in some sectors, the economy is good, but that's only because credit card usage is at an all-time high. And those who track the credit card usage will tell you people are buying groceries with their credit cards.
Mm-hmm.
It's not like they're paying for vacation, or it's not that they're paying for outfits. They're not paying for shoes. They're buying groceries.
Yeah, something that... they're not paying like for something emergency that came up. They're paying for essential things.
Right. Rent, people in New York City the rent moratorium is over. Student loans, the moratorium on payments, that's over. You got to start paying now.
Mm.
So all the things that they suspended during COVID, they're back on.
Right.
So Creflo's timing was horrible. And that's how the members of the five families view it. It's the worst possible time for Creflo to be saying stupid things like this.
Well, Creflo's only worried about himself. It's like every wolf for himself right now. They turn on each other eventually.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So he's a wolf. He's an animal, an animal of prey that's only thinking about personal survival. Now,
mm-hmm.
Kenneth Copeland is not bothered by anything because he's got oil wells and he's got planes, right?
Yeah,
he's really rich.
So
he's above
the fray.
Yeah, so that's it. He's flying above that storm. He's laughing at that stuff, but a guy like Ivy Hilliard, a guy like George Bloomer, who are forever pimps, always hustling, always putting prostitutes out on the street to do their bidding, to bring back the pimp the money.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it is what it is. And I can tell you, Bloom is on every day. Every day Bloom is on doing Wolf Ecology. Monday through
mm-hmm.
Friday he's on. And Monday through Friday he's raising offerings. Monday and then Sunday he hits them up for the tithe. And that tithe is his mainstay. So
yes, it is. Well, he
yeah.
said in his audio that basically he doesn't care what Creflo is saying. We tithing over here, so you better
right.
have my money.
Right, right, right. But eventually, see, eventually he's going to buckle.
You
Why?
Think so?
Because people vote with their money. See, this is the issue. People have already been through COVID. I can tell you, listen, I get calls all the time from friends of mine down in New York City. They tell me that churches that were once packed, the pastors are begging the people to come back and the people are not coming back.
Mm.
Those churches down in New York City, they're echo chambers. They're empty. Pastors, they're begging people to come back and they're not coming back. That night. And he says, you know, come under my anointing. You got to be under my covering. They ain't buying it no more. It doesn't have the effect it once had because COVID opened their eyes. They saw that they were home for 2 years
mm-hmm.
and they were better off.
Right.
They saw that they were better off. So they're not going back. To get what? To get mugged? You know,
and
their
gas
eyes
is
were
high
open.
Anyway, you know, if
right.
they're driving, you know, who wants to drive across town to go to that church? Maybe they found a new one closer or something.
Right. I knew this guy. I knew this guy. He was 19. And he was a few years older than me. I was about 17. He was 19. And he had a girlfriend that was 16. And this girl was his shadow. I mean, she was his shadow. She cooked for the guy. She ironed for the guy. She, you know, she had a little part-time job, and she would give this guy the money. I'm talking about when I was living in the projects as a kid.
Mm-hmm.
And she just, you know, whatever he wanted, not a problem. He got it. Well, she wanted a shirt, she buy it for it. Now, remember, I mean, this is a young teenager girl. They
right.
get married. They get married. This guy is emotionally abusive to her. Not physically abusive, but emotionally. Right?
Right.
I mean, a tongue lashing here, a tongue lashing there. This guy had her like his personal slave. One day he calls me. This is like after maybe 10 years of marriage. He's in his late 20s. He calls me crying like a baby. I said, what happened? She walked out on me. She what? My wife walked out on me. I was shocked because, I mean, all these years that I knew this couple, I mean, if he said to her, go on the Brooklyn Bridge and jump off, she would jump off.
Mm.
I mean, one day she woke up. One day he came home and her stuff was gone. And when he tried to get her back, she said, we're finished. He says,
wow.
I don't know what happened. I said, she had an awakening. Dude, she had an awakening. And that's what happens. Sometimes
mm-hmm.
something in people's heads just goes off.
Yeah.
The light bulb goes on. And you can't abuse them anymore. You can't give them the tongue lashing that you used to get. They're not putting up with it. They're gone. Gone.
Right.
Gone.
That's right. And we heard from the one guy that was from Creflo's church that was saying how abusive he was to people, didn't tithe, as far as verbally, and then firing them from jobs and different things that he was doing to non-tithers.
Right. Absolutely. So Bloomer's going to have people after COVID, a whole lot of people, an army of people just woke up.
Yep.
An army of people. And now because of Facebook and YouTube and Patreon and all that, people ain't going to church. People ain't going to – they're not going to – they're not having that. They're not having that. And then you have people like Master Prophet Bernard Jordan, and he's telling people, do church like this. And people are sending this guy money, right?
Yeah,
now,
they're sending him money
– they're sending him money because he's a prognosticator. He'll prophesy over their lives and all that. You know, he's got that other angle going. George Bloomer's stupid. George Bloomer's an illiterate person. He's just a big dum-dum. Right? So he doesn't have the wherewithal. He doesn't have, you know. So there are a few guys who are making it online, like Master Prophet Bernard Jordan and his sidekick Larry Reed. There's
but
a few people that have.
You would think that Bernard Jordan would let George know about this new thing, since they do associate. George runs with that crowd too.
Yeah, but you see, a lot of guys want the building. A lot of guys have mortgages. They are up to their neck in debt.
Mm-hmm.
And they've already taken out the equity in those buildings.
And,
so they're
and
looking
they not
new...
know they can't sell the building.
Correct. Because right now, the way commercial real estate is today, it's not moving.
Mm-hmm.
Right now, real estate inventory is sky high. There are so many houses on the market today because people can't pay their mortgages. So they're trying to sell before the bank starts to repo the repo process.
Right.
So, I mean, there are signs for sale everywhere now. Atlanta's a big market where you can't move a property. Texas, the state of Texas now, there's areas where people are trying to sell, and they just can't sell. Phoenix is another place where the inventory of real estate is sky high. People trying to sell because they're not making ends meet.
Right.
So that affects a guy like me who has a ministry for $40 a month. It doesn't affect me.
Right. Exactly.
I get to do my thing, whether there's COVID or not, because I have a $40 a month bill to pay to Block Talk Radio. I don't have a mortgage. I don't have an overhead. I don't have, staff. I don't have any of that baloney. These guys do. And when
they have huge ministries, and now they're struggling.
Now they're struggling. Bloomer is on, if you watch Bloomer, he's on every day, and he's hustling.
Mm-hmm.
He's got 7, 8, 9, 10 different categories of levels that you can give it each and every day. You know this guy, it's like, remember Brian Kahn before he got caught plagiarizing the... Brian Kahn, he had to go, he went from traveling prophet who was making a killing to now he had to go start a church just to just to put food in his belly. Because all his invitations dried up. So what do these guys do? They go incorporate. And they started, that was his hustle. And then he incorporated, he had two churches he was going back and forth to.
Yes.
And you see, so it's, for these guys, it's just survival. And Creflo messed that up. He messed it up big time. This is not the time.
Yes, he did.
This was not the time to be doing that, Creflo. And when he says he's been blacklisted, no, he hasn't. No, he hasn't. Now, that these guys are upset with him, well, there's nothing they can do because, like you said, he's not part of a denomination. He's not part of the Church of God denomination. He's not part of Assemblies of God where some overseer is going to come and yank his chain. He's independent. He's independent. So he's surviving. He's just surviving. So, but I know that there are people that are mad at him.
Oh, yes. All
they're
over
mad.
The world.
Yeah.
There's even some Africans that are saying stuff about Creflo.
Sure. Absolutely. But, you know, for people who have been teaching right all these years, and don't have these overheads.
Mm-hmm.
I don't sweat one thing. Right? I mean, what is there to sweat? What is there to be worried about? Nothing. I don't have any debt with the bank. The bank's not coming to get no house, no building, no nothing.
And no Rolls Royce.
No Rolls Royce. No Caddy. No nothing. But these guys, man, you know how much the insurance on a Rolls Royce is?
Ooh,
it's incredible.
The roof, just to change the oil on that thing is expensive.
Right. And then he's got these planes. You can't leave. Listen, you can't park a plane outside. That thing's got to be in a hangar.
Mm-hmm.
That rent
you
got to
have a crew to fly it. You've got all that. Now, Kenneth Copeland flies his own, at least. But now he's getting older, so I don't know how long he's going to be able to keep doing that.
Right. But, no, these people, you know, they're wicked like that. So Bloomer and them, of course, they have to, you know, Creflo, we got to sit down. We got to have a meeting. We got to talk about this thing. Because, in essence, Creflo messed it up for everybody. That's what he did.
Right.
That's what he did. And they and you know, and of course he's going to say I don't give two hoots what you have to say. And you know he ain't meeting with nobody. Not meeting with anybody.
No, I don't think he's going to meet with them.
No.
If he cared what they thought, he would have talked to them before then, but maybe not. I mean, it's survival of the fittest, isn't it? That's the law of the jungle.
That's it. And Creflo could care less. And that's that. So look at Benny Hinn. You see Benny Hinn, how he's like, let me tell you about the troubles and the pitfalls in ministry. What? He's trying to be a mentor now.
Please.
He went from rip-off artist. Right, he went from rip-off artist to mentor. Now he wants to be a mentor. Nobody's buying that.
Nope.
So these guys are wicked. They're just plain wicked.
As the Bible says, they have hearts trained in covetous practices. They are always thinking of schemes and scams in order to get money.
Mm-hmm. Sure. That's why Rob Parsley, you know, came out and said, "Oh, Creflo, he's wrong. let's do a survey of the Bible. Now, let's,
right.
You know, because It hurts. Rob Parsley cannot afford to have one bad week. Not one. Can't afford it.
Mm-mm.
These ministries, you know, there are a lot of people in America living from paycheck to paycheck. Many ministries are living Sunday to Sunday.
Really?
That's how bad.
Even though they
things
claim to
are.
Be prosperous and debt free.
Right. They're not. So, you know, I saw an email. I have this old YouTube channel called Wolf Tracker, and I have a video on it where I talk about how Rob Parsley is teaching his daughter Ashley how to fleece people.
Yeah, I think you did some shows on that when he was sick,
right.
I think, wasn't it?
Yeah, I did a YouTube thing.
Okay.
Yeah. So I got an email today, and the email says, "How dare you talk about Rob Parsley? His mother, his mother is the most wonderful woman in the world." Dude, I'm not talking about his mother. I don't know his mother. Because he puts, you know, his mother used to cook for the students. I'm not talking about
mm-hmm.
his mother. I'm talking about him. I'm talking about him. I'm talking about the man. But you see, that's how stupid people are, talking about how nice Rob Parsley's mother is. That was not the teaching in the video. But you see, that's what we're dealing with. We're just dealing with dopey people. Dopey. They're broke. Why are they broke? It's not the devil. The devil doesn't have
pastors.
Them broke. These pastors have them broke.
Mm-hmm.
These pastors have them broke. So that's it.
All
right.
They've got all kind of schemes and scams. But
yeah,
last week we had started on Rod Parsley, and you wanted to start over with that and go back through some of those scriptures
right.
that he was going over in his little mini teaching. So
right.
Whenever
all
you're
right,
ready
so.
With that, that's audio one, and we mm-hmm. can pick apart this
okay.
little sermonette he's doing.
Okay. Here it is. And, of course, I'm having a thunderstorm right now, so I hope the lights don't go out.
Okay.
A very serious question has recently been raised by a national minister regarding the legitimacy of tithing.
Now, the first thing that you want to notice on his video is that when they put up his name, they put Dr. Rod Parsley. In other words,
I didn't even pay that any attention. When did he become
yes,
a doctor?
Exactly. But you see, he wants to establish himself as an authority.
Okay.
So that's why it's up there in the video, Dr. Rod Parsley. Okay? So,
okay.
A very serious question has recently been raised by a national minister regarding the legitimacy of tithing 10% as a biblical concept for New Testament believers. It is my belief that this whole thing has emerged from a very unhealthy view of dispensationalism as well as a very dangerous slide toward non-biblical hyper-grace teaching. Without going into great detail about specific points of disagreement, let me outline a few principles in answer.
So notice, hyper-grace and dispensationalism is to blame for this tithing controversy.
Yeah.
See?
So says
again,
Rod.
Yeah, exactly. No, how about hermeneutics?
taking the scriptures out of context and using them for your own purposes.
Exactly. Exactly.
Couldn't be that.
And, by the way, Rob Parsley School is a grand promoter of dispensational theology. If you go to his school, that's what they promote. They promote dispensationalism.
Okay.
Now,
or
he's bashing
just saying
it.
That it's a wrong view of it, so maybe his school has...
Yeah, but you see, the thing is, and all of these schools copy. None of them have an original idea other than, you know, a Dallas Theological Seminary, where all of these guys got it from. So, you just know that now he's bashing something that he's been teaching.
He's bashing something.
You know, right? And then, of course, hyper-grace.
Okay. Yes.
Because, you see, Rob Parsley doesn't like grace because grace means that Jesus gave you everything for free. He doesn't even like normal grace. Forget about hyper-grace. Because under grace, Christ gave it to you all, free of charge. Rob Parsley and his cohorts, they're pretty much like Rome. Yeah, Jesus died on the cross, but there's some things you need to do in order to get the blessing. Or in the Roman Catholic case, there's some things, Jesus died for your sins, but you need to purge your own sins. That's why you get sent to purgatory. But the church can help you out if you slip her some cash. You see? So they don't like grace. Rob Parsley is not a grace man. He's not a grace. Listen to his sermons. There's always something you got to do. There's always a seed you have to sow. Just watch all of his shows. There's no grace in not one of his shows. There's any grace whatsoever because grace means free.
Mm-hmm.
And they don't like grace, much less hyper-grace. And even the guys who promote hyper-grace still want you to tithe. So it's not grace at all.
Right.
To three main challenges which could be raised concerning biblical tithing. Number one would be that tithing was required under the law of Moses. Therefore, New Testament believers are not required to obey the law of Moses. Therefore, they're not required to tithe. Let me say this. There is a significant difference between a concept being incorporated into the law of Moses and a concept being introduced in the law of Moses. The concept of biblical tithing existed long before the advent of the Mosaic Law. Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, who Abraham recognized as a representative of God Almighty. There was no Mosaic Law during the time of the patriarchs. So where did Abraham learn this concept? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us specifically, but we do know that it was not because of the law of Moses, as the law of Moses had not been written yet. So why did Abraham give the tithe or 10%? Why not 8%? Why not 12%? Did he just randomly select a number out of thin air? Well, it's my contention that he received the revelation of tithing from the Almighty himself.
No, you don't have a scripture for that.
No, and I sure don't see it in the Bible in Genesis 14 where that story is. I don't see where it says told him to do this either before or after he went to war to get Lot back. It doesn't show that God instructed him on this is what you do at all.
Absolutely. So, again, when Rob says, I believe that God gave it to him through direct revelation, well, where's the direct revelation? Where's the proof? Because,
but I think that's how Rod justifies his support or promotion of this, because he claims to get a direct revelation from God. They all do. You know,
mm-hmm.
God told us to do this. This is what you do. So, yeah, it's nothing in the Bible to support it, though.
Right. For example, in Genesis 17, and when Abram was 90 and 9 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. I will make a covenant between me and thee and multiply thy seed, what? Exceedingly. Verse 10, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and he shall be circumcised, you shall circumcise the flesh of his foreskin, and there shall be a token of the covenant between you and me. And he that is 8 days old, you shall circumcise among you every man-child in his generation that is born in the house or bought of money from among the strangers, which is not thy own seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with money must need be circumcised. My covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Okay, that's direct revelation.
Mm-hmm.
That's direct. Give me the proof that God gave direct revelation to Abraham on tithing. There is none. That was chapter 17, right? Let me go to chapter 15.
Right.
Let me go to chapter 15. Chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abraham said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing that I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, he shall not be your heir. In other words, Eliezer of Damascus will not be your heir. But one that shall come forth out of thine own bowels, he shall be thine heir. So notice, God is always giving Abraham direct revelation on numerous issues, right? Here, let me give you another example of this direct revelation. It says here in Genesis 22. Numbers, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, "Behold, here am I." And he said to Abram, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom you love, get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him up as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will show thee." See, I can give you example after example of God giving Abraham direct revelation and what the message was, but I cannot provide you an example of when God gave Abraham direct revelation when it came to tithing. For that one, I can't give you any. So when Dr. Rod Parsley says, I believe that God gave it to him to direct revelation, he's a moron. Because there is no direct revelation. There is none. On all the key issues, on every key point and moment and wherever Abraham encountered a fork in the road, God spoke to him directly and gave him the revelation that he needed.
And the Lord even confirmed what Sarah was saying about when she was having trouble with Hagar and Ishmael. God even confirmed to go ahead and send them away, but don't worry, I'm going to make a nation of them. So God even confirmed that when Sarah was asking them to cast
Hagar out, and he helped the Lord made sure that Abraham was okay with it because he told him, I'm going to bless him. I'll take care
right.
of him.
There you go. So, again, look at Genesis 13. Abraham and Lot form a partnership, right? They form a partnership.
Yes.
And then it turned sour because Lot couldn't control his herdsmen, and they were a nuisance to Abraham's herdsmen. Okay, so now in chapter 13, verse 14, and the Lord said unto Abram after that Lot was separated from him, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are. Look northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to thy seed forever. Does God have a problem in giving Abraham direct revelation? No.
No.
We have chapter after chapter where God is speaking to him directly and telling him exactly. And where's the evidence on tithing? There is none.
Nowhere.
Nowhere. And there's like 20 different conversations.
Yep. Yep.
Right? So when Dr. Rod Parsley makes that asinine statement, this is when you take him to the woodshed and you give him all these examples and say, okay, where's your proof text for what you just said? And there is none. Tithing at this time was a universal practice, practiced by all the descendants of Noah. The children of Shem practiced tithing. The children of Ham practiced tithing. The children of Japheth practiced tithing. It goes all the way back to the antediluvian period.
Okay.
That's a fact. So, obviously, Abraham is a descendant from Shem. It was part of Shemite culture to tithe to the deity. Why? Because it was believed that the deities created man. Right. Well, the deities created man, and so man has 10 fingers. The 10 fingers that man has was given to him by the Creator. Now, when man looks down at the floor and he looks at his 10 toes, there's the confirmation. 10 fingers, 10 toes. So you got a double witness that with these 10 fingers and 10 toes, I am to earn my keep, and thus, since he's blessed me with 10, I will give him a tenth. That's the natural deduction that men came up with. And this is why you find tithing among pagans. All those pagan nations tithe, or every single one of them.
Right.
Right? So when Abraham does it, he does it automatically. Why? Because it's something he grew up doing. But you can't say there's a direct revelation, because there isn't. Now, there's a direct revelation on the land.
God told him, and it's not even that God told him to do it.
Even in the book of Hebrews.
No.
In Hebrews chapter, let me take you to Hebrews 7. Okay? Hebrews 7. And it says in Hebrews 7, verse 4, now consider how great this man was, referring to Melchizedek. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils.
Mm-hmm.
So notice, in this entire chapter where it talks about Abraham giving a tithe to Melchizedek, it doesn't say he did it by direct revelation. It just says he did it. And it was the norm and it was the practice. That's what it was. The norm and what? The practice. That's it. Plain and simple. So, again, when he says he did it because of that reason, wrong. All right, let's look at his next. Let's consider his next example.
Secondly, Jacob made a commitment to tithe all of his increase when he had nothing but the clothes on his back and a staff in his hand. This was also, again, long before the Mosaic Law. So where did Jacob learn about it? Well, once again, the Bible doesn't specifically say, but it is not difficult to imagine that Jacob was taught this concept from his father Isaac, who had learned it from his father Abraham.
Right. And Abraham learned it from Terah. And Terah learned it from his forefathers, who were the descendants of Shem. Exactly. You see how he corroborates what I just said? You learned
did
it.
Did Isaac ever tithe, though?
No. We have no record that he tithes. None whatsoever. Now, we can assume.
Maybe he did, but we don't
right.
know that.
Exactly. But the link is, okay, Abraham, my grandfather, did it, so I'll do it. But notice how Jacob, I'm going to read the text, right? Verse 16. Verse 20. Genesis 28:20. And Jacob vowed a vow. What was a vow? A vow was a verbal contract. A vow was a verbal contract that a person in need made with a deity. So again, notice, not only is he tithing, because that's what people did to their deities, but also Jacob is doing a vow. Right? He's saying, listen, this is gonna be my vow to you. If you will be with me, and it's all conditional, if God will be with me, and if God will keep me in the way that I go, and if God will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come back again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And all that he give me, I will surely give the tenth unto him. So notice, it's a vow. You do for me, I'll do for you. Right? It's conditional. It's conditional. If God doesn't do, then I don't owe God anything. But if he does
right.
for me, then I'll do for him. That was common practice. All of that, the people, and we call this the Near Eastern area, the ancient, it's called the Ancient A-N-E, Ancient Near East. That's archaeological terminology, the Ancient Near East, because we're not going to the Far East, which is Japan and China. We're just going to the ancient, that means biblical times, ancient Near East, which is that region that we know as the Bible land, where the biblical geography is. So that was a common practice among the people in the ancient Near Eastern period. In this period, people readily made vows. People readily gave tithes. Any archaeologist, you can read this in archaeological magazines. This is all found in inscriptions. This was a universal practice among the three descendants of Noah. Common. If you get a copy of Herodotus is the father of, well, he's called the father of history. He's not, because really Moses is. But if you get a copy of Herodotus's book and you go back to the index and you look up the word tithe, Herodotus will give you every citation in his writing of all the different people throughout human history, all the different groups, ethnic groups, who tithe. It was universal. Just like marriage today. Isn't marriage universal? Is marriage something exclusively belonging to Christians? No. Christians, that even gay people marry. It's a universal thing. It's not exclusively Christian. So this is what Rod doesn't understand. Where did Jacob get it from? That's just like me. Where did I get the idea to eat rice and beans the way Puerto Ricans make it? Because my daddy was Puerto Rican, and that's what he gave me when I was a year old in my high chair. That's what they fed me, rice and beans.
Mm-hmm.
Why do my kids eat rice and beans? It's the same thing. It's cultural.
Right.
It's just cultural.
A tradition that's passed down.
Right. And all the cultures practice tithing. All of them did. Every single one. And they gave these tithes to their different gods. Some of the gods were gods of agriculture. Some of the gods were gods of medicine, the gods of healing. Some of the gods were gods of war. There were different deities. I mean, in ancient Near Eastern culture, every nation had divine warriors. They had gods who specifically their job was to go and fight on behalf of the nation. And so when they came back after winning a battle, they would gather the spoils and give it to those military deities as a tithe. That's what that was. So, again, Rod is clueless. Dr. Rod is clueless. and he's making silly arguments because he doesn't want it to hurt his bottom line.
Right.
That's what this is about. All right.
To maintain that tithing is no longer necessary simply because it was a part of the law of Moses is akin to saying that it is no longer necessary to honor your parents because that also was included in the law of Moses. We should not disrespect our parents now that we're living under grace and not the law, should we? No.
No, Sister AJ, isn't that argument laughable?
Yes, it is. I did laugh the first time I heard it.
This is laughable. This is laughable. Right? I mean, it's just it's just silly. It's just plain silly. It's not an argument at all. It's no argument whatsoever. But really? Shouldn't we do this? It's like he's in a different universe.
They try to keep what they got. They're grasping at straws.
That's it.
Nor should we forsake the tithe now that we are living under grace and not the law. For those who object to biblical tithing, by saying that honoring parents is one of the Ten Commandments, I say those are all part of the law of Moses as well. I'm sure the proponents of abandoning tithing would not dare to advocate abandoning the Ten Commandments. I hope they wouldn't. These days, it's hard to know. Secondly, tithing, especially as mentioned in Malachi 3, say they, is used as a means to produce fear, produce guilt in God's people because of the language in the passage which says, those who do not tithe will be cursed. Well, New Testament believers live under a blessing, say they, not a curse, regardless of whether they tithe or not. Hold on. In response, obedience does now and has always and will forever bring blessing. Disobedience does now, has always, will forever bring the opposite of blessing, which is a curse.
See, so now he's made it a law,
mm-hmm.
right? Because let's say if if I take a red light, what am I going to get? A ticket. Why?
Yeah.
Because it's a violation.
Because you ran the red light, yeah.
Because, right? So, but tithing, why should I get a ticket if I didn't tithe? Tithing is not like the red light.
Well, according to Rod, it is.
That's the double talk. See, that's the double talk. Because if you disobey in tithing, then you get the punishment. But wait a minute.
Mm-hmm.
No. Everything is to the way it was before, during the time of Abraham and Jacob. If I want to give, it's free will. Abraham gave a free will tithe. Jacob said, okay, I will freely do this if God blesses me. When we read the passage where God is speaking to Jacob, I'm gonna read the passage where God speaks to Jacob. Okay? I'm in Genesis 28, starting at verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above the ladder and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all the places where you go. And I will bring you again back to this land, and I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken of thee. Verse 16, and Jacob awoke out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. So notice, from verses 13 through 15, where God is doing all the talking, God never mentions, give me a tithe. Never.
No. Well, give God me says, a tithe to show your faith that you believe what I just told you.
Right.
He doesn't say that either.
No. Or sow a seed so that you can get a harvest. God never says that.
Right.
God just says, look, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to do this for you. Then Jacob on his own says, I'm going to make a vow that if this does come to pass, as God said it would, I would give him a tithe. That's gratitude. Right? That's all that is. But in these, from verses 13, 14, and 15, where God does all the talking, he says, I'm going to give you this, I'm going to give you this, I'm going to give you this, I'm going to give you this. And then God stops talking, and Jacob wakes up. And in those three verses, not a mention of tithing. No requirement to do so. So God was going to give him whether he tithed or not. Jacob says, hey, I'll be grateful and I'll demonstrate my gratefulness by giving him a tithe. So again, Rob is wrong. There is no law. And he says, well, if you're not obedient, well, obedient to what?
To them, not necessarily
exactly.
God.
Right.
Because in Malachi, God wasn't even talking to the people. He was talking to the priests and the leaders.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Which is another thing Rob doesn't make clear, right? He doesn't draw that distinction. Okay.
Believers are not required to obey the law of Moses, but that does not indicate that they are at liberty to abandon all standards of conduct. In a just world, there are, or there should be, consequences to disobedience.
But again, if I don't tithe, I'm not disobeying anything.
Right. The only consequences to people not tithing is that these big ministries will go broke.
Right. Absolutely, because they turned the tithe into their hustle.
Right.
That's what they've done.
This is dangerous ground to ignore. There are three consequences of disobedience: poverty, sickness, death. There's no doubt that Jesus died and was resurrected to set every one of us free from all three of those. However, that freedom cannot be maintained in our lives when we're disobedient to God.
In other words, you see, he's got the same system Rome has. Yeah, Jesus paid for your sins, but you're still going to purgatory. You're going to purgatory because we have to build St. Peter's Cathedral and we need your money.
All right. Well, wasn't Rod Parsley himself really sick there for a while?
Yes, he was.
So did he not tithe or disobey or something?
That's a great question.
The Almighty does not desire for his children to ever be motivated by fear. Now hear me, because this is a major point that is being...
But who's promoting the fear?
He just said three consequences: poverty, sickness, and death. I mean, those are fear. That's fear mongering.
Sure. I mean, you're happy, right? You're happy, and I'm happy. I don't have a fear, and he's trying to put fear on us.
Right.
And by the way, show me in the New Testament where those three fears come upon the children of God when they don't give.
Nowhere, not even the New Testament.
Right, he can't show me by divine revelation. He can't give us a proof text.
No, well, they'll probably twist one. But, I mean, did the apostles tithe all the time? I mean, I know they gave free will and stuff, but, you know, did they tithe off the fish they caught or something? Which we know tithing wasn't stuff like that, but I'm just asking, you know, did they tithe?
There's no record of them tithing. And remember, the one thing we have is where they paid the temple tax.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yep.
So,
yeah.
Again, you know, where is this? That's how these people get into trouble. Because they tell you Jesus paid it all, but
obviously the atonement wasn't enough if you got to put a but attached to it, but you still have to tithe. You still have to obey this commandment, which it's not a commandment.
And that's
in the sense that they're talking.
Right, and this is what Rome did repeatedly, and that's why Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses, because he had questions.
Mm-hmm.
He needed answers, and that started the Reformation. So now Rod is scrambling. Rod is putting this 15-minute video together because he needs to keep the money coming in.
That's right.
And when he says, you don't need to fear, but you just mentioned three things that could happen to me. And by the way, one of them happened to you. So did you stop tithing? Right?
Uh-huh.
Okay.
Made that tithing evokes fear. Why would tithing evoke fear from the obedient?
Well, that's just it. It evokes fear because you put the fear there.
Right. So no matter if the person can't afford it, they still got to, you know, all their money goes toward just to live. God is giving them more, just giving them enough to meet their needs like he promised he would as a minimum.
And now these preachers are saying you got to take that and give some of it to them before you even pay your bills.
Listen, when I had the nickel in my pocket when I was a kid in first grade, when I had the nickel in my pocket, and the bully came over and grabbed me by my little tie and said, "Where's the nickel?" And I would put my shaking hand in my pocket and take out the nickel. I paid my tithes. I would sit back in my
or your tax.
Right. I would pay my tithes, and I knew I wasn't going to get punched in the face at 3 o'clock. Right.
Right.
So there's no fear. There's no fear for the obedient.
No.
Right. There's no fear for the obedient.
But if you don't pay it, then you're ducking and dodging because you don't want to run into him in the schoolyard at 3 o'clock.
I'm dead at 3 o'clock. I'm dead.
Exactly.
I'm dead. That's it. So of course he got my nickel every day. Of course he got it. Okay.
God has not given us the spirit of fear. We all know that. But we should not pray from a spirit of fear. We should not give from a spirit of fear. We should not worship from a spirit of fear. We should not confess God's word in a spirit of fear. We shouldn't be doing anything in a spirit of fear. That is nothing to do and is very, very, very weak in its argument against biblical tithing.
No, it's not, because you just said that three things would happen to the disobedient.
Right. But on the one side of his mouth, he's saying you shouldn't fear, but not give or do anything through out of fear. But then he put fear in you by talking about poverty, sickness, and death if you don't give your tithe. So, which is it?
Which is it? Which is it? Either I pay the mob for all the money I borrowed, or they're going to crack my knee. They're going to, hit my knees with bats. They're going to put me in the hospital. Which one is it? Which one is it? Either I comply and give them the money I borrowed plus interest, or, I'm going to be sleeping with the fishes. Which one is it?
That, by the way, again, has been around since before the patriarchs. It is the heart of God for you and me to live by relationship, not according to a list of regulations. I agree. No one had a closer relationship with our Creator than did Adam. However, as he soon discovered, that which results in fear and guilt before a holy God often comes as a result of disobedience.
Again, I'm glad he talked about relationship because again, whatever I give unto the Lord. I don't give it to a preacher, which means this. If I want to be a blessing to the kingdom of God, right?
Right.
I just bless the person I want to bless.
That's right.
It doesn't have to go through the preacher. If we learn anything from these organizations like Samaritan's Purse and these other organizations, when you give money to Samaritan's Purse, let's say you give $10. Well, guess what the person on the other side gets out of your $10? Maybe 75 cents.
If that
because,
much.
Right. Because $9.25 goes to overhead.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, I'm gonna look for a person to bless.
Right.
I'm going to look for a person who needs. I'm going to look for an elderly lady who needs a ride to church instead of taking the bus.
Or ride
right?
to go get her groceries or whatever,
Exactly.
There's all
exactly.
kinds of ways, opportunities to bless people who need it if that's the purpose of it.
If that's the purpose. If that's the purpose, then because Jesus said, if you did it to one of these, you
mm-hmm.
did it unto me.
Right.
Right?
So he wasn't talking about the church building necessarily. The people no. in the building is who he's concerned about.
Correct. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the widow and orphans in their affliction. To visit
well,
means take them some groceries.
Well, we already heard Creflo say he don't do that. I don't do emergencies. Isn't that what he said? Don't
he
call
said
me
it.
With your emergency.
Right.
And I'm sure Rod
it.
Is like that, too. You can't get near
Absolutely.
These pastors.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Rod is nowhere to be found because he's having a relationship with the Lord. That's what, see, he's into relationship, but not with
yeah.
you. Not with you. Uh-uh. No. He's having a relationship with his banker. He's having a relationship with the person who maintains his brand. He has a relationship with his attorneys. He has a relationship with his secretary. He has a relationship with his pilot. With all those people, but with the people down on the bottom who's giving the cash, no relationship.
Right.
None whatsoever.
I saw a video once where this lady that went to, used to go to the Potter's house with T.D. Jakes. She said she never saw him in person per se. Now you go to church and you see him from a distance or up on the screen, but as far as ever actually meeting him, she said not once in all the 10 years she was there.
Wow. Wow. That's a statement right there. That's a statement. All righty.
Thirdly, they say, or this particular minister has said, believers are never required nor encouraged to tithe in the New Testament. Well, I would ask you, does the word rapture appear in the New Testament? Does it appear in the Old Testament? They say they're told to give but not to tithe. However, no amount or percentage is specified. Jesus never referred to the tithe except incidentally it's included in some examples of his teaching on some other matters. This is what they say. The Apostle Paul never used the word tithe in any of his instructions to the churches. Tithing is not mentioned in the letter from the Jerusalem Council to the Gentile believers in Acts 15. Therefore, they say, New Testament believers are therefore not required or expected to tithe. In answer, let me tell you what that kind of an argument is called. It's called an argument from silence. What that means...
And your argument is an argument of desperation. That's
yes.
what your argument is. That's it. That's it. But here is Dr. Parsley. He's going to tell us what an argument of from silence is.
Oh, yeah, I can't wait to hear this.
Yeah, exactly.
Is coming to a conclusion based on a lack of statements or evidence that it is true. Arguments from silence.
Well, that's what he provided us.
Yeah.
When he said that Abraham got this from direct revelation from God, we said to him, where's the text?
It's certainly silent on that. Now, Abraham
right.
got plenty of revelations directly from God, but not that one.
Not that one. So he says God gave it to him. Well, you just use the same argument Creflo used.
Right.
You just used it. See, that's why we need to pay attention when these clowns talk, because you get to, you know, it's amazing. This guy is desperate.
Yes, he is.
Yeah.
Are very, very suspect and have historically been regarded as weak and not in any way conclusive. That's certainly the case regarding biblical tithing. What the proponents of not tithing seem to be saying is that while New Testament believers are given so many more covenant rights, covenant blessing, than those of the old covenant, New Covenant believers' requirement for supporting God's kingdom is less than that of the old covenant. Please. The Lord Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law, not to destroy it. The curse of the law was humanity's inability to keep it. Now we've been given the power of the Holy Spirit to live in victory. If anything, it would be my encouragement that New Testament believers tithe and give beyond 10%, not to be freed from the responsibility of God's divine directive to bring financial support into his kingdom. The Lord Jesus made it so very, very clear that the principles of the kingdom of God would require more of men than the rudiments required by the law. Jesus said, if a man looks upon a woman, the law said, if he commits adultery. But Jesus said, if a man so much as looks upon a woman with lust in his heart, he's already committed adultery. That's a higher standard, not a lower standard, because of grace. So much is answered regarding the law from the Lord Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 5. I pray you'll study it. There, the Lord Jesus contrasted the requirements of the law of Moses with the requirements of living in the kingdom of God by faith. And then further, in Matthew 23:23, Jesus, hear me, commended the scribes and Pharisees for doing what? For paying tithes. And then he admonished them afterwards, saying they should have paid their tithes, which they did, and there were other things that they left undone that they should not have left undone. On subject after subject after subject, Jesus Christ said there would be more required of men under grace than under the law, the tithe.
Okay, so if more is required under grace than under law, why aren't you visiting your members?
Right.
Why is it that you, there's things that you don't do as a pastor? Right? I mean,
that's true.
He doesn't. Does he counsel people? Yeah, exactly. So you want us to do more, but you're doing less. You're doing a whole lot less, but yet you want us to do more. So again, the rules apply for us, but they don't apply to you.
For thee and not me.
Yeah.
The rules.
Exactly. And all of these arguments that he presents, they're all lame.
But I'm sure there are lots of people going for it, though.
Well,
especially if they follow Rod Parsley.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Like the young man I got the email from who said that Rod
right.
Parsley's mom is a great cook.
So they're going to let Rod steal their money just because they love
right.
his mother.
Yeah, his mother's a great cook, and he's a great crook. Absolutely.
right.
I agree. So, you know, all right.
was never intended by God to be an end point, a final goal of our financial devotion. It's merely a starting point for our godly giving. It is our demonstration of trust in a God who gives us every good thing. It's an acknowledgement that God is our provider and sustainer. What we have is not because of our own personal effort or wisdom or strength, but rather as a result of divine grace. Everything that we have or ever could hope to attain belongs to God. Hear me, not just 10%. The tithe and the giving of offerings are the baseline, the standard, the beginning of our response to his abundant blessings on our lives. Now, pastors, this is a tremendous time for every one of us to reinforce the doctrine of first fruits, of first mentions, of first devotions, as well as biblical truth regarding tithe and offering. The purpose of my statement is to encourage you to boldly address these issues in the spirit of love, to correct them openly. The only antidote to error is to continue to preach and teach God's truth as revealed in the totality of Scripture. Remember this. One of the first laws of biblical interpretation is that all Scripture must be interpreted in the light of all other Scripture and is never of private interpretation. We pray for those who are in error regarding this subject, and we pray that any confusion will be put to rest simply through the teaching of God's word.
I see people running from his church now. They're running.
Well, basically he's saying keep your foot on the neck to any pastors who may sit up under him or whatever.
Sure.
Keep teaching it the way we've been doing it.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. 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 It's crazy.
Mm.
Crazy. All righty, that's done with. He's so hard to listen to, that guy.
Well, so I don't know if the next guy is going to get any better. Did you want to get started on this one?
Let's get started on Ivy Hilliard. Here it is. All righty, it says there, what? Apostle Ivy Hilliard responds to the tithing controversy. Ain't no controversy.
Nope.
Ain't no controversy. But, again, 30 minutes. Holy
Toledo. He does his own little mini teaching just like Rod did.
All right. Let's see what he's got to say.
Something else today, but after the controversy surfaced around the statement that Dr. Dollar made, two lessons that he taught, I thought it necessary for me to address it in this forum so I wouldn't have to keep addressing it 200 and some times individually. And this is not a barbecue Dr. Dollar session. Please understand that. I approach everything and any correction with a sense of love, concern. So I want to make that statement crystal clear.
Oh, so he's correcting. So he's putting them in the corner. He's doling out the
spanking.
That's
right. That's exactly it. That's him finna spank Creflo.
That's it. Okay.
Recently, and I'm going to read this and possibly post it for you, but I'm going to do most of it because I wanted to have my thoughts collected. I didn't want to speak from the hip. I want to address things specifically so that we can be crystal clear. Recently, a very notable voice in the body of Christ has recanted his previous teachings on tithing, declaring that tithing is...
Listen. You know how superheroes show up with different weapons?
Mm-hmm.
He just launched one. Recant. Woo, that's a big one. That's a big one right there. That's a big cannonball.
It's not a biblical practice for the believer. As of this writing, I have heard two of these teachings and was asked by my spiritual sons and daughters in faith to give my response and commentary on this recent teaching. Now, my response is not meant to be combative, but to bring clarity to what I believe is erroneous. As I said recently, a brother in Christ has renounced a fundamental teaching of biblical tithing, which over 90% of most denominations agree is still the plan of God for the believer.
Well, why should we follow 90% of the people?
We shouldn't. We need
right?
to follow Jesus.
Right. Because 90% of the people are broke.
Right.
And it's the 10%.
Listen to guys like this.
Right. It's the 10% who don't give the 10% that are doing okay.
Yep.
The 90% that are giving the 10%, they're broke.
For centuries, scholars have examined the teaching of Scripture, this teaching of Scripture, and have concluded that tithing was before the law, incorporated into the law of Moses, and should be practiced after the fulfillment of the law of Moses.
Okay, what scholars are those? Can you name them?
I was going to ask you, brother, because you know a lot of biblical scholars, so do you know of any that came to that conclusion?
Nope. And during the Reformation, the church, Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, none of those guys instituted tithing. Not one. Again, if you want to tithe, that's up to you. Who you want to give the tithe to, that's up to you. It's like Rob Parsley said, giving is about relationship. Well, not in his church. Because in his church, you better give him the money and not the Lord.
Right. And some people think that the only legitimate way to give and bless people is through this church system, is if there's not plenty of people that you can help. And that it's like they would think that God wouldn't be pleased with you just helping people directly if that's what you want to do.
Right. Absolutely. You see, when these guys mention scholars, can you cite page, volume number, work?
He didn't cite not a one, and I suffered through this thing, so.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
There's no mention.
Not a person mentioned.
Fulfillment of the law of Moses by Jesus, ushering the dispensation of grace, is true and undeniable. Christ is the end of the law of Moses for righteousness, or right standing with God, based on Romans 10:4-9. The Old Testament and the law of Moses express the order of God and the heart of God for all eternity. It is under the law of Moses that we learn those things that pleased God, and that displeased him. The law of Moses for righteousness has been fulfilled, and all the curses canceled based on Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. But what displeased God under the law of Moses is still displeasing to him, such as fraud and incest and stealing, et cetera, and all the other things.
He mentioned fraud and stealing?
I was surprised he had the guts to say those words.
Wow.
He's the biggest thief.
Tell me about it.
The things that are cited under the law of Moses that please God are still pleasing and in order today. So, giving of the tenth, the tithe, is a metric of giving that pleases God and practiced before the law sets it above the law of Moses. The law of Moses, commonly referred to as the law, gives insight to how God views the honoring of him with the tenth or the tithe, and above the tithe with an offering, Malachi 3, 8, and 10. Now we see metric giving before the law with the order of the first fruits established by Adam's children in giving to God in Genesis, in the book of Genesis. Now we New Testament believers do not practice, get this now, we do not practice tithing under the law as modeled by the law of Moses because it would average 23 1/3% annually. Tithing under the law of Moses was a combination of the support of the temple and other matters. Scripture teaches tithing as a principle of increase that predates the law of Moses. From its mentioning in the law of Moses, we do see how God views the principle, declaring his ownership of it, Leviticus 27 and 30, declaring it as holy, declaring his expectation of it, and declaring material blessings on those who practice the principle, Malachi 3, 8, and 10. Now, Jesus, in mentioning the tithing, said,
He's already lost. Listen. This baloney, well, you know, if you gave the tithes like the Old Testament, you would be giving 23%. Dude,
mm-hmm.
Uncle Sam takes 50% from the people, and you take the other 50%. The people are broke.
That's what I was just thinking. By the time you get through, they make it seem like it's just 10%. That's all we want. Baloney. By the time you get through with first fruits and offerings and banquet tickets and birthdays and anniversaries and holy handshakes to the pastor, you probably right around, 25% as far as giving to them, or maybe more?
Listen, I went one time to a church, and I was going with my friends in Florida. I was visiting Florida. And they said, let's go to church, and then afterwards we'll go out to eat, right? I said, cool, mm-hmm. We'll go out to eat afterwards. All right, so we went to a church. They collected three offerings. We get back in the car, and I said, where are we going to eat? Oh, man, we can't go. What happened? We're broke now. What? What happened? You mean to tell – you let this guy take your money? I had money. I had mine in my pocket. They were broke. They couldn't go out to eat.
Yes,
that's what happens to people, right? All across America, this happens all the time. People make plans to go out after church, and those plans, they're done. Put a fork in the plan. We're broke.
And I think I think I've heard of some churches even setting up ATMs in the lobby or somewhere. Some of the bigger churches, but you know, so
right.
If you didn't bring it in here, you can go get it.
And by the way, the ATM at those churches charge crazy prices for people to take money out. So notice,
they did.
Not only are you running to the ATM to give what they want, but then you're getting charged a fee, then the ATM people give your church a cut from the fee they got from you.
Mm. Mm.
The church is getting a double hit.
Mm.
He's lost already. He's that cap he's got on his head is on too tight.
Ye ought to have done Matthew 23:23 in an endorsement of tithing. To attempt to nullify this endorsement of Jesus concerning the tithe is misleading and violates exegesis of Scripture, and this is more of an eisegesis. I, along with most...
Why is he trying to do this? He's trying to sound professorial, right?
Mm-hmm.
Exegesis and eisegesis.
Does he even know which one is which?
Right. He's doing some baloney Jesus. That's what he's doing.
Right.
Most earnest readers of the scripture text would agree that Jesus said exactly what he meant. He could have specifically done away with the order of tithing because he came to fulfill the law for righteousness. But because tithing predates the law, he did not strike it down. I will not argue with the faith. I will not argue with the finished work of Jesus canceling the curses under the law of Moses. It is so. And since tithing predates the law of Moses and is a principle of increase, not to practice the principle and expect the promised increase from the obedience is unconscionable. I will agree that many pastors and many preachers have used the threat of the curse as a fear tactic to enforce their teaching and the compulsion to persuade people to give. It is wrong to do so because the curse for not tithing as mandated under the law has been canceled. If under the law of Moses, we get insight into the heart of God on the matter and God gave the law to Moses, it must be carefully examined. Now, Moses did not come up with the law himself, but was the recorder of the law. God's heart was that a tenth part of a person's increase should be given to honor him. To do so is considered robbery. Well, and it's still so. Because of the finished work of Jesus, the consequence for the robbery has been paid for, but it is still robbery nonetheless. If the price for incest was paid for through the finished work of Jesus, it does not mean that incest is okay now.
No, you see, here's the difference between incest and robbery. If I commit incest in the church, right,
mm-hmm.
What happens to me by the law?
You going to jail.
I'm going to jail. Now, if I don't tithe, I don't go to jail for that.
Nope.
See the difference? Right?
Because you're
still
breaking the laws of man.
Right. If I murder somebody, guess what's happening? I'm going to jail. If I don't tithe, there's no policeman coming. There's no FBI coming looking for me if I don't tithe. You see, the argument is just
It's kind of confusing because it's like you said, Jesus
when he went to the cross, took away the consequence of not tithing, but you still need to tithe. Well, why?
Exactly. And here's the thing. Here's the thing. Why don't these guys, why aren't they transparent? Why can't we get a financial report every quarter?
You'll get a sanitized one if you get one at all, but you won't get the real one.
Okay, but at least, you know, lie to me. Lie to me on paper, but, you know, I mean, give me something.
Right.
Right? Okay, so
yeah.
one, they're not transparent. Number two, they're lazy as heck. They do nothing for the money. They do absolutely nothing.
And you remember that time this rascal here solicited the church to get the propeller blades on his helicopter replaced or something like that?
Yep.
He couldn't even use his own money for that.
Right. No, because they have a sense of entitlement. You got to get it for me.
Yeah.
That's it. That's it. Okay. We still have, let's see how many minutes we have. All right, we have a few minutes here. Let's see how he makes a mess of this.
But it is still wrong and displeasing to God. We thank God for his mercy and thank God for his grace. There is nothing wrong with a church culture that has a criteria of its leadership adhering to the mandated principle of tithing and other scriptural mandated behavior, such as not being adulterous and other things. Now, what the evidence of the practice of the biblical tithing principle shows us is there is a promised increase for obedience to the principle. The angel specifically tells Jacob he was blessed with the innovative, creative idea that brought him wealth was based on his commitment to tithe, Genesis 31 and 13.
All right, so let's read that. Let's read Genesis 31, 13, because I know he's lying through his teeth.
Of course.
Genesis 31, 13. Okay, now he was blessed with the creative powers to get wealth. Okay. It says here in Genesis 31, 13, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where you vowed a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out of this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. There's nothing there about getting creative. Nothing there.
Maybe you got the wrong chapter.
No, this is it. This is 31:13.
Wow,
so,
that says nothing.
Listen,
he is straight up lying.
Right. So, I mean, if he got it wrong, it's not my fault or your fault. We're reading the scripture he gave us.
Yeah.
Right? So, I'm going to play it again.
Oh, okay.
Jacob, he was blessed with the innovative, creative idea that the angel specifically tells Jacob. He was blessed with the innovative, creative idea that brought him wealth was based on his commitment to tithe, Genesis 31 and 13.
No, no. That's not what it says there. Nowhere can you...
Is he talking about above that, 11 and up?
Listen, I'm a tithing expert. And this chapter here on Exodus 31, this has to do with God blessing Jacob, even when Laban changed his wages 10 times.
Yeah.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
This has nothing to do with tithing. See,
right.
In verse 7 it says, your father, Jacob referring to Laban, has deceived me and he's changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me.
Right.
Well, that's what God promised him in Genesis 28. Verse 9, thus God has taken away the cattle of your father and has given them to me. That's a wealth transfer. That has nothing to do with creative ideas.
Right.
So, no. And, again, I don't know what angel he's talking about. It was in verse 11,
well,
and the angel
Jacob
of God, yeah, the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, right, I saying, Jacob, and I said, here am I. And he said, lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-straked, speckled, and grizzled, and I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. Well, that has nothing to do with a creative idea. That has to do with the genes of the animals.
Yes.
Listen to me. I'm a farmer. I've raised sheep and goat. I have nothing to when the mama goat gives birth to the babies, to the kids, I don't have a say in their color. One comes out black and white. The other one comes out red. The other one comes out brown. What? I'm the daddy now? My wife says to me, oh, look at that one. He looks like you. I don't have anything to do with that. I'm not the daddy. I mean, this is asinine. This is asinine. So, again, lie.
Yep.
Okay. We're out of time. All right, we stopped it at the 8-minute, 41-second mark. We got to get back into this. This is. We got to. All right.
Okay.
8-minute, 41 seconds. Great show. He's worse off than Rod Parsley. if that's even possible. All right, my sister, you have the last word. Great show as always.
Well, thank you. Well, as always, just thank everyone for listening, and have a great rest of your day and week, and we'll see you next time. Bye-bye.